Well, here we are, our second week of this summer series out here at Bryce, where we are going through parables. And this week, we're going to ultimately take two of them and bring them together as they really serve to point to the same kind of message. And they're right next to each other in the text. And if you're worried, you're like, oh man, two of them. Well, don't worry, it's in total three verses. So I think that we'll have time to appropriately look at these and still not belabor too long. If we think back to where we were last week, and as we were discussing our very first parable, and alongside of that, the purpose of the parables, we were seeing that at their core, parables help us understand some aspect of the essence of Christ's message, which is salvation. That some of the parables, they point towards the kingdom of heaven, but really what it's talking about ultimately in that is, how are we saved? How are we brought into as citizens of the kingdom of heaven? And then how do we operate from there? More often than not, though, they are just very specifically pointed, even if mentioning the kingdom of heaven, it's pointed towards salvation, towards faith. We also mentioned last week that the purpose of the parables weren't that everything was obviously clear to everyone who was hearing it, but rather that this was so that those who were honestly seeking to hear the message that Christ had would be able to see what it was for themselves, and that for those who were trying to obfuscate the message and who were seeking to resist his teachings, they perhaps would be blind to it. If you'd like to hear more, please feel free. On our website, we were able to go and to go back and listen to that message as we spoke to some of the purpose of the parables. Now, the last reminder for ourselves before we really jump into today's is to remind ourselves in the way that which we want to evaluate these parables and the way we want to interpret these parables. We kind of gave ourselves a very simple method to approaching them. We said, okay, well, if a parable is a short story that is just kind of a made-up story to teach a point, then the first thing we want to do is we want to look at the story itself. What is the story saying? Before we give any kind of application, we just want to understand the principal basics of the story. Once we've done that, once we understand the principal basics of the story, we can then go ahead and try to evaluate and say, okay, is there any kind of interpretation that's being given right away with the message? Last week, as we looked at the parable of the sower, we used that one because Jesus does very deliberately give the interpretation of the message to his apostles right after. And so we're able to see, okay, well, here's exactly what he meant. It was a really good place to start as we laid out our framework for interpretation. So once we've seen the principal basics of the story, once we've looked to see if there is anything right there in the text that gives us the interpretation of the story, if yes, excellent. And if no, then how can we rely on the rest of Scripture to give us the framework in which we're trying to teach? Now, we also, within that, can kind of be able to begin, even if it's not direct interpretation, we could begin by looking at some of the text right around it. What's the rest of the conversation that Jesus is having at that time? What is that pointing to? Maybe that will start to clue it in for us. But sometimes, maybe we have to do a little bit more legwork too. So with that introduction in mind, let's turn our attention towards today's parables. And what we have is going to be found in Matthew today, where we'll look, is going to be found in Matthew chapter 13. It's going to be verses 44 to 46. Three short, simple verses with two parables found within that are driving at the same point. And so we'll do this very same method. We'll read the two stories. We'll evaluate what's happening in those stories. And then we'll bring that to kind of come to a conclusion of what is Jesus trying to teach us? And within what is he trying to teach us, how can we then apply that into our own life? Okay, well, we'll begin. We'll read these three verses, and then we'll approach them one at a time and then tackle the interpretation. Here we go. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. They read, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Okay, there's our two parables for today. Like we said, short and sweet and simple, but with a very rich and excellent point to the both of them. So let's begin with the first one. Just one verse. Let's see what's happening in the story. So in verse 44, we know this. We know that there is a treasure in a field and it is hidden. There's a treasure in a field and it's hidden. Now we see, enter our character. A man comes along and finds this treasure. So we have a treasure in a field that's found by a man. And when he finds it, he covers it up. He uncovers the treasure, digs it up, and then upon finding that treasure, he covers it again. However, it says that then in his joy, so when this man found the treasure and he covered it back up, it wasn't for whatever reason, it wasn't because he was like, oh, well, that's a rusty pile of junk. I just need to go ahead and cover that up. What a waste of my time. No, there was a great joy. And in his great joy, he goes and he sells all that he has. He sells all that he has. And he uses the funds of selling all that he has to buy the field in which he found the treasure. So again, we have a hidden treasure found by a man who is joyful upon finding that treasure, but covers it back up. He goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field in which he found the treasure. So there's parable one. Parable two. This is similarly related. Jesus says the word again. So he's giving us a similar point. Both things are being related to the kingdom of heaven we saw. But here's our story in number two. There is a merchant in search of fine pearls. So the subject of our story in this one is this merchant who's out searching for fine pearls. And notice there, he's searching for fine pearls, not just any pearl, but he's looking for fine pearls. That already was the object of his search. You could have really nice pearls. You could have black pearls, white pearls. There's all sorts of pearls. He was heading out searching for fine ones. He wasn't just looking for any old pearl, right? So he found one pearl of great value, just one. And he went and he sold all that he had and bought that one pearl. So as we've seen both of our stories, let's go ahead and see first, what are some of the similarities between our two? Well, similarity one is that both of them are being related towards the kingdom of heaven. That's similarity one, and we'll speak to that in just a moment. Similarity two is that we have someone who is out and finds something of an incredible amount of value. In the first, it was just a treasure. And in the second, it was a pearl of great value, better than all the fine pearls that he could have possibly been looking for. Both of our men in our parables, upon finding the thing that they were looking for, sold everything that they had. And they did that for the purpose of purchasing that which they found. So there's our similarities. Let's begin uncovering some of the interpretation here. The first is this. It says the kingdom of heaven, that the kingdom of heaven is like. As we're considering this, and we kind of talked about it at the beginning, this is going to begin to help our interpretation. What should I be thinking about within this story? What is the message that Jesus is trying to teach? And ultimately, he's first trying to relate to us, what is the kingdom of heaven like? And as we said, if we were to begin to examine, you know, some of the text around it, we would see that the next parable as well, the parable in that speaks to the kingdom of heaven is like. So this is clearly something that Jesus is trying to explain to the crowd around him. He's trying to point towards what is the kingdom of heaven like. He's trying to give a grasp to the people of just what this is. And in our two parables here, it's pushing towards the same point. The kingdom of heaven ultimately, as we mentioned at the beginning, is pointing towards salvation. If the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of Christ, then to become part of it, because that's the focus of this. The kingdom of heaven is the thing in this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like the thing that the man possesses. The man found a treasure and took possession of it. The man found a pearl of great value and took possession of it. So the kingdom of heaven is going to have something to do with something that man can kind of take possession of. And in this case, though, we don't possess the kingdom of heaven as like a king. That's Christ's role in the kingdom of heaven? Man can take possession of it by becoming a citizen within it. Man can take possession of the kingdom of heaven by entering into it as a beloved son or daughter of God. And so for us, as we're considering this, well, what does that process mean? How do I become that? That's where we look to the rest of Scripture, and we see that this is by salvation. This is by going from death to life, by putting our faith and our trust in Christ Jesus. So we're sitting here, and we could almost, though it's not a true text to, you know, translation here, it would be a transliteration, but we would be bringing it from what it says into what it means. We could rightly say that salvation is like a treasure. That coming into the family of God is like a fine pearl of great value. That's what we're pointing to. Jesus is trying to get people to understand that to become a part of the citizen, as a citizen of heaven, to become a part of the kingdom of heaven, is really what we're pushing at here. So now we understand the frame object of what it is that he's trying to get us to understand. He's trying to get us to understand what it is to find faith that leads to salvation, to becoming a part of the kingdom of heaven. And it's related to the idea of a treasure, of a pearl of great value. So why is this, why is the kingdom of heaven, why is joining that as a citizen like a great treasure? And for some of us that have experienced what it is already to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, to enjoy the hopes and promises found there within, that's an easy question. That might not be you, though. And so we consider, what is it and why is it that this is worthwhile? Well, because we would say that all of our hope, that all of our world, now and forevermore, is found in this. What is a treasure? It's something of immense value. It's often something that had to be found. You were searching for it. Or at least searching for something. It's stored up. Often it was collected and became a treasure over the course of time and over the ages. It wasn't just something that never was. Most people, they don't just say, oh, well, here's my treasure. I acquired that all in a day. No, it was often that little by little, a small amount of something grew into a great thing. Whether it's just coins in a treasure box, as we think about the idea of the hidden pirate treasure, right? That was acquired over a long amount of time. Or that pearl, it didn't just show up in the mouth of the oyster one day. It grew over time. And here, this is the promise of God over the course of the ages. From the garden, when man first fell, and he first gave the promise that one would come. One would come who would crush death with his heel. And as those promises developed from the forefathers, the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as promises came to David, as promises came through the prophets to the nation, we see this develop. And then Christ, who offers that salvation. What a great hope that we have in him. He is truly a treasure. As a Christian, I place all of my hope and all of my life in him. My life is built around following him now in the hopes and the trust and the faith that one day when he returns and makes all things good and true, that I can enjoy forever in his presence. Perfectly glorified, in a world perfectly glorified, as he rightfully and truthfully intended all things to be. That is a treasure. It took time to develop. It has taken time to come. It took some searching out for what is the purpose and the cause of this life. Why does the Bible rightly describe this hope? It is the thing in which all of my trust and hope and future is placed. This salvation truly is a treasure. Now, why is the treasure hidden? In both of these cases, Either the treasure was hidden in a field or the man was out searching for something in the thought that, meaning it wasn't just out in the open. It required an effort to find it. Well, again, recall that parables weren't necessarily made to make everything clear, and all of this wasn't made clear, perfectly clear, immediately. Again, to the point that a treasure often takes effort to find. Because in that effort, we're showing and proving a measure of commitment to something. We're choosing it. And it's something we're looking for. It might not mean that someone might have put a treasure map in our hands. Someone put this Bible in our hands and said, here is the route to a treasure. Seek within it and find the way and you will find this treasure. That's very true. It doesn't mean that the Father, that he might not have put his Spirit upon you and drawn you towards that treasure. But faith is the action of being willing to search for it. Of saying, I've heard that there's a treasure worth finding. I've heard that there's a treasure worth putting my life stock into. And so I will go and chase after it. Now, why did the first man, though, why did he hide the treasure after finding it? Well, if you were to find a pirate's treasure again, the legends of all the Spanish treasure that's hidden here in the Utah mountains. If you were to find that, but you couldn't yet take possession of it, you would be fearful that someone else could take it. And so you would be sure to bury it, keep it covered, that so someone else couldn't stumble upon it and just take it from you. And so in the first parable, perhaps the man has just this great fear that someone else will understand the true value of the field because it contains the treasure and he would never be able to purchase it. So he covers it up. But ultimately, what we see in that core similarity between the both of them is that they are willing to go and sell everything. They are willing to go and put everything on their life aside, to let it all go just in exchange for the treasure that they find. Both of them. And consider that for the second man in the second parable here, he was out looking for pearls, plural, pearls. And they were supposed to be fine pearls that would be expensive. But the singular pearl of great value that he found was worth everything that he had, and he still was willing to sell it. There are times in our life that we might feel like we can acquire many great things, and there's so much to give up. But upon finding this treasure, the treasure that we find within Scripture, the treasure and the hope that we have in the gospel message, it is worth everything. Let us be like these men. Let us examine the message that we find here in Scripture as we have a treasure map in front of us. A treasure map that shows the twists and the turns. It shows us how this came and went, where it went and developed. And we have found it ultimately in Christ as we arrive to his message in the Gospels. And we see how to use our treasure even and the application of it in the letters from his apostles. The guide comes with the treasure. And the treasure comes with the guide. And so and when we find the truth of this message, when we see it to its very core, the message being that I am a sinner, by very nature, that is what I am and who I am. That there is not one of us who has walked this earth except for Christ that did not know sin and live in it at some point. And by being a sinner, I am rightfully separated from a perfectly holy God, one who has never sinned and will never sin. That by sinning, the charge of my crime is eternal death. That sin cannot exist in union with a perfect and holy God. But that perfect and holy God did not look upon me and say, "You have no other option." That perfect and holy God looked upon me and said, I will come myself and provide a way. Follow me. that I, as this sinner who would rightfully be condemned to death, can go and say, I see that you came and took that death for me so that I might be made new, that I might become a new creation born out of you and your perfect holiness, that I might be conformed to your image, and one day I might be able to enjoy eternity with you in a new heaven and a new earth as I am being brought into the fullness of this new creation and the fullness of what you have for me. What a treasure this is. How many men over the course of the ages gave everything in their life in pursuit of the knowledge of gold? And how many men gave their life chasing after some kind of fantasy of an extended life, let alone eternal life? And yet that is the treasure in which we are offered. Yet the treasure is not simply, okay, well, you were going to die a physical death, and I'll give you a way to have eternal life, that you'll be brought back from the dead. That alone is a treasure greater than anything this world has to offer, but it doesn't stop there. The treasure includes that you are new life, that your old life was put to death on the cross with Christ, and that you are created out of the seed imperishable, born new through the Spirit, and that, not only are you made new, not only are you redeemed, not only are you reclaimed by Christ, but that he walks and lives with you now through the Holy Spirit. God is promising you reconciliation. He is promising you rebirth. He is promising you eternal life. And he is promising his presence with you now as we continue to labor on through this world, as we live in the flesh that has already been put to death, so that we might become more like him and enjoy him now and forevermore. What a treasure. When we find this, when we find the truth of this treasure, it's worth us giving everything to follow after him. And that's the call that Jesus gave. Be willing to put it all aside so that you can come after me. Following after me might cost you your job. Following after me might cost you relationships. Following after me might cost you your comfort. Following after me might cost you your health. Following after me might cost you your very life in this moment. But fear not, for I am with you, and you will have life forevermore. What a treasure. So as we're considering this, as we're considering these parables today, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price, what we see is that to become citizens in Christ's kingdom is worth everything. There is a treasure that is greater than anything this world has to offer, more than infinite riches, more than infinite influence, more than infinite power. All of that will come and go, and any of it can be taken away in a flash. None of it carries on with you past the grave. But the treasure that is found by searching within the pages of this Bible, the treasure that was preached by God come in flesh 2,000 years ago, that treasure is the treasure of going beyond the grave. That treasure is the promise of a defeated grave. And we know it and we believe it because he did it himself. We don't have hope in something that's never been done. We have hope in the one who has already done it. We serve the God of the living, who is living, who was and is forevermore. And he is calling us to go after him. He's calling us to go after him and be willing to leave everything else behind because he's worth it. My friends, I believe with every fiber of my being that he is worth it. I'm selling everything that I have and going after him. Let us pray.